Well, amen. Let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6. I have to warn you tonight, I have a large pitcher of water right here. So if anybody falls asleep, you're getting it, especially you folks here up in the splash zone. Close. No, I've got this in case I get thirsty. No, I'm just kidding. This is the water of the trees, and it just so happens to be up here. And so I don't know why I have to say stuff. Anyway, Matthew 6. We're going to be looking at one of our favorite topics in all the Bible tonight, and I think it's called, don't worry, don't worry. And I tell you, it wasn't long ago I was preaching through Philippians. Get to Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse number 6, which talks about worry, and I preached a message about worry then. I think there's been another time just going through books of the Bible, you come across this where there's so much in the Bible about worry. About anxiety, about, we're funny because we call our worry something other than worry to make it seem as if it's okay. Concern, I'm overly concerned. We might even call ourselves, Brother Mark likes to call himself an overthinker. I'm pretty sure that's just worry. I don't know, I don't know. Not picking on you, Brother Mark. We all are. We worry so much. Just having this message on my heart the last couple of days, it's brought attention to all the little things that I even worry about in any given day. And so again, we tend to be worriers. I know preaching about worry is tough because we listen to a message and we're going to go, oh yeah, I get it. And then we're going to continue to worry. And so I think the Lord will help us tonight in this, Matthew 6. Let's look at verse 25. We're going to take it on down to the bottom of the chapter here and finish up chapter 6. Verse 25 says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Tonight, we're going to look at what Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount, laying down some really good instruction about worry. Before we get to worry, I want to express something and make something very clear that worry is different from responsibility. And so we just need to make sure in our mind we know what we're talking about when we attack worry, because as we're going to see, worry is a sin, but having a burden or a responsibility is not, right? So we have a list there, our prayer list there, and those folks at the bottom of that list are not saved. And so we would say we have a concern. We have a burden for those people. So it's not that we shouldn't worry about anything. In other words, that we shouldn't have any burden or concern or any sense of responsibility about the things that we're supposed to do. And of course, there's a lot of Bible verses about this, particularly when it comes to something like someone's soul. The Bible says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That is someone who is not worried. That is someone who has a Bible or a God-given burden for a lost soul. And so when you have a burden or a responsibility, That's different than worry, okay? And so what I'm saying is this. Let's don't shirk our responsibilities and say, oh, I'm not going to worry about that, right? Well, you know, there's a lot of lost people, but God told me not to worry about them, you know. Okay, you see how we can go a little bit too far, right? And so that's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is not a burden or a responsibility. It's about simply this, worry. There's a difference in what happens. A burden spurs us to act or pray. A worry does nothing more than cause us stress and anxiety, right? And so if it's a burden, it's going to cause us to act or pray. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus uses some very simple, actually, he's just using the context of our circumstances here to teach us about worry. He's talking about how we are fed. Some of us are a little bit concerned about that, right? What we're going to eat next. My kids typically ask what's for a supper right after lunch. And then sometimes after dinner, they'll say what's for breakfast, right? They're concerned. They've never missed a meal in their life, but they just want to make sure someone's thinking about it, right? That someone's not going to forget. How we're fed, how we're clothed, okay? What are we going to have? You know, you could say this, what are our basic needs? Those things that we're going to need tomorrow, Jesus says, hey, don't worry about those things. And then our stature, how we're perceived, you might say. He gives us really good instruction about this. We spend time, a lot of time, worrying about our past. We worry about our present circumstances. We worry about maybe what's to come. If you live in 2024, there's a lot to worry about. Can we just be honest and say, if you live in this day and age, there's a lot to worry about. And with the advance of technology, that hasn't helped a thing, has it? Because now you know all the things you should have been worrying about that you weren't. You weren't worried about it because you didn't know enough to know how crazy our government really is, for example. You didn't know all these things that you really do need to worry about. And I'm joking. You're not supposed to worry. I'm just saying we got a lot that we can worry about in 2024. There's a lot to worry about. We worry about our bills. We worry about our finances. We worry about jobs. We worry about projects, people's opinions, status, popularity. We worry about things we don't know about. How silly is that? You don't even know, but you're going to worry. We worry about the government. I do, anyway. We worry about the weather. We find if there's nothing to worry about, I'm just telling you right now, we can find a reason to worry. So as we get into this, I want you to do this. I want you to do this mental exercise with me, all right? If you have a piece of paper, you're not going to have time to do this just right now, although maybe the things you worry about are so prominent in your mind you could actually write them down right now. But even if you don't have a piece of paper, just in your mind right now, just take out a piece of paper, right? It's wide ruled, back in elementary school, wide ruled paper. 27 blue lines, one pink line, okay? You write your name in the top right corner. That's plenty of room to write your worries. And just jot down a couple things that you worry about. Seriously, write on that. Okay, what are the things that cause me the most anxiety throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month? You know, and so wife, you're going to write your husband's name on the first line. No, I'm just kidding. No, there's different things you're going to write on this paper. What do you worry about? Just in your mind, I want you to think about some of the things that you worry about. And we're going to come back to that here in just a little while. I think it'd be a good exercise for you even to maybe in your Bible reading time tomorrow in the morning or tonight maybe, whenever you do it, just to take a few minutes and just write down some of the things that you're worried about. Because I believe if you trust the scriptures here, I believe by the time we're done with the message, I believe you could just take that paper and just give it to God and say, I'll let you worry about this. It'd be a good exercise. It'd be a good exercise. Bring it up to the altar some Sunday and say, Lord, I've been worrying about these things. I'm going to leave them right here and let you worry about them. And you don't have to bring the actual paper, although you can. I think it'd be a good exercise. So I want you to really, I mean, we don't play church, okay? We're here for a reason. We want to see what does the scripture say? How can this actually help you? Here's how it can help you. You take the things you worry about and you apply the scripture we're about to talk about. So make it real to you. Understand what you worry about and think about what the Bible says about it. So I'm going to give you a couple points here. First of all, worry is irrelevant. And I think I brought these first two points when I preached through Philippians, but this doesn't change, right? Worry is irrelevant. Verse 25 through 27, the Lord tells us that to take no thought for our life, what we shall eat, drink, what we will put on. He says in verse number 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, I get a lot of short jokes around here. And here's what I'm here to tell you. I can think about it all I want. I can't grow anymore. In fact, I'm pretty sure I'm shrinking at this point. So it's not. I can't even worry about it anymore. But notice the words that Jesus uses here. He says this. Who can, verse 27, look at it with me. Which of you by, what are the next two words? Taking thought. Taking thought. Here is really what worry is. Worry comes from a Greek word that means this. To divide the mind. To divide the mind. It means that we can't concentrate on one thing or the other. It's like this. We have a thing in our future that's coming up maybe, or maybe it's a thing from the past, or maybe it's something we're dealing with today. But we're putting it to the test in our mind, and we're thinking about all the negative scenarios that we can possibly come up with. You know, worst case scenario, maybe, you know, some mid-range worst case scenario. Here's what we're doing. It's dividing our mind. It's like this. We're either going to trust God and have faith, or we're going to worry. And it's what it does to the Christian is it's as if your mind is split between the two. I love God, and I know He's made these promises, but look at these circumstances here that are kind of piling up. And so it's dividing the mind. It's taking thought. You know where worry really happens? Is right here between your ears. I mean, and the Lord says, which of you by taking thought? In fact, I think He says it. I didn't count. But as I was reading, I think it's four or five times where the Lord in this passage says, take no thought. Take no thought. You know what? I'm not real smart. I think that means stop thinking about that. Say, how did I do that? Well, it's kind of funny because, you know, you got this scenario of the husband and wife, and they're sitting there and they're watching TV, and they're a little, me and Tiff haven't really experienced this, but they're a little miffed at each other. Some of y'all may let us know what that's like. I'm just kidding. It's Wednesday. I'm trying to keep you awake. Do I need the water? I got it. Okay. No, you're sitting there, you're a little, and so she's going, I wonder what he's thinking about. Let me tell you, nothing. He ain't thinking about nothing. He's watching the TV. And you say, well, he can't think about nothing. It's impossible. No, he's thinking about nothing. There's nothing happening. And, you know, here's what I'm saying. That's what the Lord's saying. Take no thought. Stop thinking about it. Stop worrying. If there's something in your life you're worried about, listen, you're thinking about it too much. You're trying to figure out and come up with a solution or a scenario that or you're even just trying to prepare yourself for all of the worst. You're thinking too much. The Lord says, take no thought. Don't deliberate in your mind. Don't let that thing have residence in your mind so long that it causes you worry. And it's, again, remember, it's nothing about, hey, okay, you got a mortgage to pay this month. It's not like, well, the Lord will take care of that. You know, that's a responsibility. We work, we pay our bills, okay? But this thing of worry, understand this, your thinking, your deliberation in the mind and going, you know, back and forth between faith and fear over and over, it's not having an effect on your circumstance. It's not doing anything. It's irrelevant. It does not matter how much you worry about the thing. Your worry doesn't change the thing. Does that make sense? Your worry doesn't help the situation. In fact, it actually makes it much worse. You might say, or, you know, as one exasperated husband said to his wife, why are you always worrying? It doesn't do any good. None of those things that you worry about ever come to pass. And she goes, yeah, that's why I'm keeping on worrying about it. Everything I worry about never happens. It's almost like a strategy. And you know, she's not far off. I think I've mentioned this study before, but there's a study about worry, and you need to hear this. 30% of the things we worry about regard unchangeable things from the past. You can't change it. Why are you worried about it? 12% focus on the opinions of others that cannot be controlled. You got to get to a place where you don't really, it's not that you don't want to have a good testimony, but that someone having a different opinion than you doesn't ruin your whole life, doesn't ruin your day. Guess what? There's like, what, 8 billion people on this planet? I promise you, most of them don't like me. Okay, let's move on. Some of y'all were nodding a little too much. 10% of our worry is on our personal health, which here's the deal. When you worry, it makes your health worse. It really does. I don't know how that works. I'm not a doctor, but it does. 40% of the things you worry about that don't fit into the other 52% I've talked about never happen and can't happen and won't happen. Only 8% of the things we worry about are problems that we can actually influence. Tells me this, 92% of the things that we worry about are needless. What if you could eliminate 92% of your worry? I don't think you should worry about the 8% either. I'm just saying, what if you could worry about 92% less stuff? You should know this. Your worry is not helping. Secondly, this, and I just made it sound like irrelevant, worry is irreverent. What I mean by that is worry is sin. Look at what Jesus says, Matthew 28 and verse number, 6, 28 through 30. And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? He's saying, the flowers of the field, they don't go out and work and earn a living. They don't make their clothing, but yet God clothed them. If God clothed them, how much more would he clothe you? And then he says this, O ye of little faith. I mean, Jesus just really brings it right down to what it is, a matter of the heart, sin, a lack of faith. One preacher said, worry is essentially doubt in God, which is maybe unconscious blasphemy, right? It's just saying that in your heart somewhere, you're saying, you wouldn't say it out loud, but in your heart somewhere, you're saying, well, God does not have this under control. He does not see this coming. He will not help and fix this. He will not do what's best for me. Now, you wouldn't verbalize any of those things, but when you worry, that's what you're saying. You're saying, I can't trust God with this one. Do we really trust God when we're in a state of worry? Well, no. The two can't, again, it's a dividing of the thinking. The two can't stay together in the same place. And I believe the thoughts are connected. So just remember what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about how you can't serve two masters. Right? You can't. That's an overarching message, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve. You can't both be fearful and faithful. You can't. And so it's actually just sin. Why in the world would we ever distrust God? That's what our worry is. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying your worry is simply just distrust in God. Why do we distrust God? I believe I know. I can't say for sure, but I think that it's this. It's because we distrust other people. We tend to get our picture of who God is, right, from some of our experience down here. And because there are people on earth who have let us down, you know, we thought they were going to do something, they didn't. Or we thought they were, going to act a certain way and then they hurt us, whatever the case is. And so we sort of, over time, that we find there's people in our life we very much trust, but there's a whole lot of people that we don't trust. And then the people we don't know, we surely don't trust. And the problem is sometimes we take that same level of thinking when it comes to God. But God is trustworthy. The reason we don't always trust people is because people have let us down. And as people, we have let others down. But when has God ever let you down? When has God ever proven or not proven, let's say it right, when has God ever proven or done anything other than be trustworthy? He's never let me down. Not one time. I've messed up and I've made a mess of things in my life. But it wasn't God. He was always faithful. It wasn't God. He was always there. We trust God with the truth of the Bible. We even trust Him with our eternal salvation. Isn't it funny how you're not worried about heaven and hell as a Christian, but you're worried about tomorrow? That's insane. You're not worried about eternity after death because you're like, hey, God's got that. It's just this thing tomorrow. Do you see how silly that is? You're talking about something very small here on earth. Do we need to go back and talk about how all this is going to burn up anyway? All the things that we worry about? And so God is trustworthy. Why do we have worry? Because we have little faith. So worry is irrelevant. It's irreverent. Thirdly, and this one doesn't rhyme, sorry. Worry hurts our testimony. Worry hurts our testimony. Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, you're like, Jesus is saying, hey, you're essentially acting like Gentiles. And I know you're here tonight like, well, I am a Gentile, right? I'm not a Jew. Let's remember how the Bible deals with things. You're either a Gentile, a Jew, or a Christian. When I got saved, I ceased to be a Gentile. I'm now in the church. I'm a Christian. I could biblically prove it, but you guys are tired. I don't want to try to do that. But listen, when the scriptures refer to Gentiles, like Jesus is here, like Paul does in the rest of some of these chapters, he's referring to lost people. That's what he's saying. When he refers to a Gentile, he's talking about the way they were born, the sin they were born into. What he's saying like this, when you worry, you're acting like lost people, but notice what he says next. But your heavenly Father, you know what you have that the lost person doesn't? Heavenly Father. Okay, Christian, when you worry, you're acting like you're fatherless. You ever thought about that? It would actually be like one of my kids at home. Worried. True. Now, my kids aren't worried about their next meal. I promise. They're like me. They're hungry all the time, so they ask about it. But no, if they were actually worried that I wasn't going to take care of them as their dad, it's like if they were worried as if they didn't have parents who were trying to take care of them. That is how when we worry, it's as if we're acting like the Gentiles. We're acting like we don't have a heavenly Father who loves us, clothes us, feeds us, cares. And so it hurts our testimony. We act like it's... I suspect the lost world worries quite a bit. I mean, who's on their side? I suspect that because they don't have a heavenly Father, they feel like, and it probably is somewhat true, that all the things in this life are sort of kind of all up to them. But that's not so with us. It's not all up to me. Let me show you this. Look at 1 Peter 5 and just flip over real quick. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. I want to show you this. There's a connection in the Bible between worry and pride. You say, what's that about? Well, worry essentially is saying, God doesn't have this under control. I'm going to have to take care of that. Now, when I say it like that, doesn't that sound kind of prideful? I mean... You're saying the God of the universe can't be trusted with this because I'm real worried about it. I'll just have to step in and kind of handle this one. Okay, now you see there's pride there. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7. Let me get there myself. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we use this verse a lot to talk about worry. Because what we're doing is we're saying all of our care, all of our worry, we're to cast those things to the Lord. Let him take care of those things. Because why? He cares for us. But notice verse 6. Listen, does verse 6 come before verse 7? Let's read it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, colon. This is part of the same sentence. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So here's what the passage is saying. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself to handle these problems? Or are you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt you in due time and casting your care upon him? It's an issue of humility and pride. Here's the facts, and this is what I've learned. I've learned this in my long 41 years. I can't handle my problems. That's what I've learned. I can't fix anything that's going to happen tomorrow. There's so much unknown, I don't even know where to begin to tackle those issues. God's put us in a situation where we must exercise faith, where we must exercise humility, allow him to lift us up when we need it. And we have to be in a position as Christians where we are casting our care upon him. But it comes from this, I've got to get over the fact that my problems probably are in many ways bigger than me. So it doesn't help me to worry about it. Let me show you one other thing. I love this story. Go back to, we're going to look at a couple places. Matthew chapter 8. It's beginning to be maybe one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because in this short story here, it's told in like five verses. In this short story, there's just so much truth about faith. And this is the story of the disciples getting in a boat with Jesus and going to the other side. Simple, right? I've seen the Sea of Galilee. It's not that big. It really isn't. I mean, you see I'm telling you, you get out there in the middle of it, and sure, I mean, I could see that a storm comes up. This could definitely happen. I mean, not only could it happen, it did happen. It could turn into a tempestuous sea. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying these are disciples. Remember, they fish this water every day, and it's not that big of a body of water. And so getting in a boat, going to the other side, shouldn't be that big of a deal unless Jesus is going along. Because with the Lord, he's going to have you exercise faith. And so they get in the boat and they're going. And the next thing you know, a great tempest arose in the sea. Verse 24. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto him, why are ye fearful? Look what he says. O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Okay, so he says to the disciples here, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? So the Lord points out, if you're fearful, you're not faithful. And if you're faithful, I mean like full of faith, then you're not fearful, full of fear. You're one or the other. And he says, disciples, why are you fearful? Oh, and he points out their lack of faith. Says, you don't have any faith here. Look at Mark, same story. Mark chapter number 4. Look what he says to him in Mark 4. So same story. Verse 39, he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Sorry. I have something in my throat. I may have to actually drink this water. And he said unto them, there was a great calm. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Now look what he says here. How is it that ye have no faith? So in the first one, he's essentially saying, you're fearful, you don't have any faith. Here, and again, same story, but different perspective, so we get a little fuller picture of what Jesus is saying. He goes, how is it that you have no faith? And that's where I'm putting the emphasis. You've been walking with me, and it's early in the Lord's ministry, no doubt, but you've been walking with me, and you've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. How is it that you have no faith? Hey, Christian, how long have you been saved? How is it that you have no faith? I mean, he took you from death to life. He's taken you from the family of Satan, placed you in the family of God. He's made you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of us are here tonight, which means we've gotten through all the problems from this point backward. How is it that we have no faith? Well, what's our problem? What is our explanation? Well, Lord, here's why I can't trust you. We have no answer. It's like if, you know, when God confronts Job in the book of Job there at the end. And I know it's a totally different situation. Job wasn't worrying, but God demanded of him an answer. And he had none. How is it that we have no faith? You know what? I don't have an answer for that. Other than I'm not full of faith. I'm full of fear. Now, look at this. This is my favorite one. Luke chapter 8. Same story. Luke chapter number 8. Same story here. Verse 22, it came to pass a certain day, went to the ship with the disciples, said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Verse 24, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And, you know, Peter goes, no, he didn't lose it. Peter, James, John, where is your faith? You know where their faith was? You can go read it later. You know where their faith was? Their faith was their ability to sail. Their faith was, I know this lake like the back of my hand. Their faith was, I've done this 100 times. This lake isn't even all that big. That was where their faith was. You know where their faith was? Right there. That's why to have faith in God, we got to get rid of our pride. If I'm trusting God, the creator of the universe, I have no reason to worry. Are y'all getting this? If I'm trusting me, I have lots of reason to worry. So, worry is a symptom of pride. So it hurts our testimony. We're acting like a Gentile that doesn't have a heavenly father. Where is your faith? Is your faith in your ability to figure out your problems and overcome? I found in this area, as I meet people around the country, or I'm able to go back to Texas, and you know, I was talking to a couple friends there, and you know, every place you go and you minister is different. And we came from a very liberal city in Texas. Texas is conservative as a whole, but we were in Austin for a little while. It's very liberal. And so obviously our challenges there were different than here. We're in a conservative area. And so our challenges were different. You know what I found the challenge of Gillette, Wyoming is? Everyone can do it themselves. Everyone's too strong and able to just pioneer their way through. And nobody needs God. Where is their trust and their faith? On me, in my ability to work, in my ability to do, in my ability to fix. That's our struggle here in this area. Did y'all know that? Self-sufficiency. And don't get me wrong, I love hardworking people that can do for themselves. I mean, we're a bunch of homesteaders and, you know, pioneers in this area. I love it. It's honestly, it's so awesome. But we can't get so big that we forget we need Him. We need Him every day. We need Him. If I'm going to have the strength to work and to do the things that I'm supposed to do, I have to have His help. And that takes a guy, especially a man, saying, I'm humble enough to admit it. I need God. And so, again, it comes down to a pride issue. Okay, then lastly, worry. Go back to Matthew 6. Worry robs our daily joy. Worry robs our daily joy. You'll notice this. When you get to a place where you're not worried, you'll just feel it all of a sudden. Man, this is nice. You know, they say when you take a vacation, you got to take like a 7-10 day, because it takes like 5 days to quit worrying about everything. It does. And then on day six, you go, oh, man, this is nice. And then you start worrying because you got to go home the next day. So you got to have like a 10-day. That way you get a couple days in there, no worry. Because you can't serve two masters. Really hard to be joyful and worried. Look at verse 34. Therefore, here's those words again. Take therefore no thought. Stop thinking about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In this verse, Jesus is just simply saying, you don't know what tomorrow holds, and truthfully, it's probably bad enough on its own. No, tomorrow, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, yeah, sure, tomorrow, just like today, will have its problems. But you're not helping anything by adding your worry to tomorrow's problems. John Newton said this, I compare the troubles that we have to undergo in the course of a year to a great bundle of sticks far too large for us to lift. But God does not require us to carry the whole at once. He mercifully unties the bundle, gives us one stick, which we carry today, and then another tomorrow, and so on, that we might manage it easily, if only we would take the burden appointed for us each day. But when we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick today, and by adding tomorrow's burden to our load, we worry. One pastor said we are crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worry of tomorrow. And Jesus says again, take no thought. Stop thinking about it. Like, really. When you give it to God, you can't take it with you. If you take it with you, you haven't given it to God. It's not that you're not aware that there are some things happening. It's just that, well, there's nothing I can do about it at this point, so I'm just trusting God. He said if I put his kingdom first, that he would take care of these sort of things, and so I'm giving it to him. Jesus did say in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's what that passage means. If I'm walking with Jesus, my burden should feel light. It's a yoke. Do y'all know what a yoke is? Some of you are hungry. I'm not talking about the egg. A yoke. It's not a bit and bridle, okay? It's not saddlebags full of weight. A yoke is where you have a team of oxen, two side by side, and they're yoked together. That means they're pulling a burden together. If Jesus is yoked up, you can imagine he pulls some weight. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're overly burdened with worry, I'm just telling you, you're not joyful. You can't be both. You're carrying too many sticks. You're worried about things you can't change, and things that won't happen, and things that might be. We've got to learn to give those things back to the Lord. So there's three words in this text that help us. Here's the solution. Three words. They all start with an F. Faith. Verse 30. Faith. Oh, you have little faith. Faith. Simply trust God. He is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. He's told you he will do it. He'll do it. Done. Take no thought. It's as if God said to you, hey, you know that stuff? I got it. You're going to go back and say, are you sure you got it? Not with God, you're not. No, he's got it. Faith. Believe. Believe. There's a passage where he says, prove me. Prove him. God kind of put himself out there when he said, I'll do these things if you'll just believe me. You don't think he's going to do them? I don't know any Christian yet who could say he didn't do them. Believe him. The second word is Father, verse 32. Faith, Father. We have a Father who cares for us. A heavenly Father who loves us. He loved you so much that he died for you. He loved you so much that he paid the ultimate price for you. And that's when he knew who you were. And while you were in your sin, he loves you. The Heavenly Father is the perfect picture of what a father should be. He loves, he cares, he provides. He will do what's good and what's best for you. He will treat you as a son or as a daughter. You have a Heavenly Father. I know this, when I was a little kid, we'd go hunting. We'd usually just hunt sandhill crane or birds or something. But we get up really early. And y'all have badgers around here? I haven't seen one yet, but okay. We have those little badgers in Texas, and those little things are mean. You know, they'll tear you up. And, anyway, as a kid, my dad, he was just trying to help me, but he said, hey, son, we saw one of those big old holes. He said, let's stay away from that hole. There's a badger. And of course, I was young, and we'd go hunting. It'd be dark. We'd go before dark and get in our place. And here's what I know: if I was within about a step or two of Dad, I was just fine. But man, you let me get behind him about 10, 12, 15 paces in the dark, I'm thinking there's a badger around every corner. I remember that. I just remember that fear of, man, I better get up here by Dad. You know why? Because he's my father. I promise you this, if a badger came out of the woods those days, they were going to get it from Dad. That's just, I've seen it in my kids too. You know, sometimes I'll get about 10 or 12 paces ahead just to remind them. No, our Heavenly Father, you don't think he's got his eye out for you? No, he absolutely does. He loves you. He's looking out for you. He sees the badgers you don't even see. The third word is this, first, verse 33. First, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Listen, you say, how do I not think about these problems? How much time are you spending thinking about the kingdom of God? You know, it really is hard. I was joking earlier. It really is hard to have an empty mind. Sometimes we can accomplish it, but it's tough. But listen, what does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Fill your mind with him and his things. When you seek him first, making God your priority, you will not be worried about what you're going to eat, how you're going to be clothed, and all those other things. So think about those things that you wrote down on your paper. Or that you'll write down later. Think about them. And apply this. Faith, Father, first. And just see if you can't give that paper to the Lord. And just see if he can't help you with your worry. I'll read Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It will be done. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Paul's just simply saying, don't be careful for nothing means don't worry about anything, but rather pray. And then he says that if you'll do that, here's the result, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Here's the deal. Your neighbor. Boy, I'm thankful for how those elections turned out, aren't you? We're still praying, though. We still got work to do. But if that election wouldn't have gone that way, did you know this? If you're really resting in God, you should have been able to go to bed and go to sleep just like any other night. Because it's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You're not putting your faith in these things. You're putting your faith in him. Your neighbor ought to be able to look. Here's what the Lord does. He brings us through tumultuous waters. He puts us in a boat and says, go to the other side. He knows the storm's coming. And he knows that there's going to be people looking on. If your neighbors see you weathering the storms with the peace of God that passeth all understanding, don't you think that has an effect on their life? Don't you think that has... Can you preach any louder than to go through a trial with no worry? They're going to go, how is he doing that? You're going to say, it passes all understanding. I don't know, but I just trust God. He's my Father. I'm here for his kingdom. He's going to get me through. So don't worry. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I know that this is something we all struggle with. So I pray that we'd be very practical how we apply this truth here. I pray these folks, myself included, would spend some time writing down the things that concern us and that we're worried about. And Lord, may we apply the truth of the word so that we can overcome these worries. So that you can help us to not be cumbered about with all the things that concern us, but rather to be about your business. Well, thank you for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.